All right, tonight we're in the 24th chapter of the book of Luke, and maybe one or two more messages from this book. Probably be able to finish tonight, but just depends on what the Lord lays upon my heart. I was thinking about some of the things that we've already taught, and sometimes we skip over the top of things, but... And we don't always fill in all the details because they're not necessarily relevant to what we're teaching at that point in time. But remember these two on the road to Emmaus. Do you know who they were? You know, one of them is named, the other is not. But the one that is named is Cleopas. Now, turn with me to the 19th chapter of the Gospel of John, and we'll find out who Cleopas was. You know. And sometimes it's kind of surprising the close relationships that we have in Scripture, and you would think, just because of close relationships, it doesn't necessarily mean that we that everybody that is in our family or something of that sort, that everyone is saved. They may be saved, but how much do they know? And so we find out in the 25th chapter of, or the 19th chapter of John's Gospel, and verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas. Now, Mary, the mother of our Lord, was named Mary. Her sister was named Mary. And this is pretty common. We see it in the Roman Church particularly. There's so many children that are Mary this, Mary that, Mary, you know, and this was basically true of the Jews as well. So Cleopas then was the uncle of our Lord Jesus Christ by marriage, and he was one of the two on the road to Emmaus. Now, certain Bible scholars have presumed that the other one was his wife Mary. And there's no evidence to say that, and the evidence actually points to the fact in the Greek text that it was two men. Yeah. But, you know, we're not going to argue over it. We don't know who the other person was. But as we continue on now, then, and remember, Jesus walked with them. They told Jesus all about the things that had happened. And at that point in time, Jesus was unknown to them. And then let's pick up in verse 21 to show the evidence of that. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, this is the third day, or literally in the Greek text, 3 days have passed since these things were done. And then notice what they say. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. Now, who were the women? Yeah. And if we look at all the different texts, we see in each of the Gospels, Mary Magdalene is mentioned. And then, in addition to Mary Magdalene, then we have... Salome mentioned, and we have Joanna mentioned, and then we have Mary, the mother of James and John, mentioned. Now, there could have been a whole bunch more, but they are the names that are mentioned. See? And again, you see we have Mary Magdalene, and of course the Lord cast demon out of her, and Joanna, the Lord cast demon out of her. And, and it's interesting as you look at these things, the scholars never mention Salome. The scripture mentions Salome, but the scholars never mention Salome. And I haven't been able to figure out why, but there were probably maybe a dozen women that went, you know. And they went to actually prepare the body of our Lord, you know, to add spices to the spices that he had been wrapped in at the time of his death. So then as Jesus, you know, then kind of rebuked the two on the road to Emmaus because he said to them, in verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? You know? And he began at Moses and all the prophets and showed unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And as we were studying this, we went back to the book of Hebrews and grabbed chapter 6 through chapter 10 because that basically takes us from Moses and all of the prophets up to the birth, the life, and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf. So after Jesus revealed himself to these two, he stopped and probably an inn of some sort, and then he revealed things to him, and they in verse 31, it says of them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. Now, up to this point in time, even though one of these men is the uncle by marriage to the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't recognize him. And why? You know, God just apparently withheld from their view. And then you have to remember, they didn't really expect him to be alive. Even though the women had told them that he was alive, that they had seen him, and they said, they made us astounded. You know? And so then Jesus rebuked him, and said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And if you would know the Old Testament scriptures, you see Christ all the way through the Old Testament scriptures. And the thing that is missed by so many people under the canopy of Christianity, and this is something that we've emphasized in all of my ministry, that there's only, and Paul speaks of it in Ephesians, there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all, and now in this age, since Jesus died, he is able to be in us all. Yeah. In the Old Testament, the Spirit was with them, but didn't permanently indwell them because Christ had not yet died. But now, the moment that we're saved, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And we've learned from the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, where Jesus promised the disciples that the one who had been with them would then be in them and would never what? Leave them nor forsake them. And then later on in that chapter, he says, and I and my Father will come and make our abode within you. So who are we indwelt by? We're indwelt by the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not something that we can feel. It's not something that can be seen, x-rays or all of the diagnostic tests that people can make today. They can't see. The only thing that proves that we're indwelt by the Spirit of God is our ability as believers in Jesus Christ, when we hear the Word of God proclaim, to know that what we're hearing is true. Yeah. And there's so many people that profess to be believers in Jesus Christ. And when you show them certain truths that they've never heard of before, because preachers do, for the most part, don't do what they are called to do. We're to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We're to be workmen that need not to be ashamed. We're to rightly divide the word of truth. And we're to preach the whole counsel of God. So then Jesus came, after leaving the two on the road to Emmaus, they hurried back to Jerusalem, and they were in that upper room along with, we don't know how many people. We know the 12 were there, or not the 12, there were 12 apostles, and Judas was one, and Judas is dead. And Thomas, remember, he said when the disciples told him that they had seen the Lord resurrected from the dead, except I put my fingers into the wounds in his hands and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Well, a week later, when the Lord spoke to him, Thomas felt pretty small at that point in time, you know. But that's kind of the way we are, you know. We're slow. And sometimes we're just plain stupid. not in the natural realm, but in the spiritual realm, you know. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, so he can't understand. And those of us who are saved, well, depending upon how much we put into our relationship with the Lord. You know, faith comes how? It comes by hearing. And hearing how? By the Word of God. So the more that we hear, and the more that we read, and the more that we hear preached correctly, the more we're going to understand. And it's amazing how rapidly that you can forget things that you've studied. Now, I've been studying, you know, I've been in the ministry, you know, close to 60 years now, and I've been saved much longer than that, and I began studying right away, and you do. You just simply forget things that you have learned, and that's why, you know, we just keep going over the same material and over it and over it. And it calls to remembrance things, and sometimes the Lord reveals something that we've never seen before. But primarily, we just need to be reinforced constantly with who we are and who the Lord is and what we have as an inheritance in Christ. Because if we look at ourselves, we obviously can see that none of us deserves heaven. Now, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. So, the less we hear of the Word of God, the easier it is for the devil to discourage us. You know? Now, we can't lose our salvation. Jesus promised that I will never leave you, nor what? Nor forsake you. So when Jesus stood in their midst, and we spoke of this last time, they were terrified and affrighted, and that speaks of two types of fear, physical fear and emotional fear. Physically, they shook. They couldn't control their physical bodies. Their hands were shaking, their knees were shaking, you know, I think it was Eric Griffin made reference to some cartoon that I don't know anything about the other evening, and how this little guy, when he gets scared, his knees knock together. You know, well, we've all been frightened to that extent, or most of us have at some point in our lives. It can be very we can have very terrifying experiences. And it seems that I saw so much carnage as a kid growing up that I'm able to be in a situation where there is carnage and take over. And, you know, I've had a little first aid experience when I used to ski on the ski patrol and that sort of thing. And so I've been in a couple of different situations where basically I was first one on the scene and had to kind of take over, you know. And people want to do crazy things. They want to give people water, when they shouldn't have water, and they want to get them up when they don't know whether getting them up might paralyze them forever. So some of the things I saw when I was a kid, I'll just relate one experience. We lived on the PE tracks, so the Pacific Electric tracks, in Compton, California, and the streetcars were constantly going back between Los Angeles and Long Beach or San Pedro, and then there was a spur off through Bellflower out to Santa Ana. Yeah. And just constant traffic. And on that railroad, those electric cars, they could stop and they could be in one block doing 60 miles an hour. I mean, a DC motor has such tremendous torque, electric motor, that they can start very rapidly. And the most common thing that caused accidents was, back in those days, there weren't the barriers that we have now where the arms come down and you can't cross until it's clear. And then they lift out of the way. But back in those days, they were just wigwags. And so somebody pulled up and there'd be a streetcar stopped and unloading passengers. And then it would pull away and they couldn't see because of that one on the next set of tracks going the opposite, coming in and it hit cars. And I've seen cars scattered for four blocks, And then one day we were playing out back behind our house and we heard a collision. And we all ran around to the front of the house and looked towards the corner where the sound had come from. And this Model A Ford was still in the air. It had been hit by a Buick, which was a much heavier car, and thrown up in the air, and there was an old man standing on the corner waiting for his son who was behind the car that hit that Model A. But we were able to run from the back of the yard to the front of the yard and in time to see that car come down and crush that old man into a hedge that was there. And of course, as kids, we ran down there. He had compound fractures. Bones were sticking out of the flesh. And there was so much. And so I suppose it's kind of anesthetized me to seeing things and being able to keep myself under control. It's not that I'm without emotion, but, just like men in combat, seeing their buddies shot up and so forth, they have to keep fighting and can't be distracted from the job they've been given to do. So this business of seeing things and not remembering things, it's sometimes we just put things out of our mind because we don't want to think about them. So they were terrified and affrighted when they saw the Lord in the upper room. And I suppose that's all of them. And yet Cleophas and whoever was with him, they had just been with the Lord, And again, the fact that he came into a room that was totally locked, for fear of the Jews, as an upper room, and Jesus suddenly stands in their midst, there's nothing impossible for the true and living God. There's no such thing as physical barriers, So if he needs to pass through a wall, he can pass through a wall, we can't do that. We don't have that power in the circumstances that we're in. But our God is what? He's all-powerful, And so he stood in their midst. They were terrified and affrighted. And so he said to them in verse 38, "Why are you troubled and why do the thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that as I myself handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." So it was a flesh and bone body that was in their midst. and you know they couldn't understand it. They thought he was a ghost. That's what they mean by a spirit. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not, for what? They were so glad to see him alive, and they'd been told by the women that they had seen him. You know, now we know there were at least four women that saw him, but there could have been more, and they'd testified of it. And then Peter and John, they ran, they didn't see him, but they found the tomb empty. You know, and he appeared to them later on. And so he says, and they gave him, and while they believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? Now, what's he doing? He's doing a perfectly natural thing that is done by, it requires a physical body to ingest food and to digest food. You know, and so they gave him a piece of honeycomb and broiled fish. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, and that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Now, we mentioned before, there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. Now, for 2,500 years of history, from the time of Adam and Eve until the time of Abraham and the promise to Abraham, and it goes beyond, actually, beyond Abraham. Abraham lived to be 180 years old, if I remember correctly. And so, all that period of time, there was just the promise of salvation, and it was manifested outwardly by the head of a household making it a bloody sacrifice. This was what took place with Cain and Abel. And Cain didn't want to make a bloody sacrifice. He was a farmer, and he wanted to give of the fruits of his own hands. And that's what it represents, the works of his own hands. But Abel recognized himself a sinner, and even though he was a shepherd, that wasn't the reason that he offered a lamb, because he had heard from his father, Adam, that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. He had heard from his father that when he believed that promise, God clothed them, took away the fig leaves that they'd put on their bodies to cover their nakedness, and they didn't have any shame before, but with a sin nature now, they felt shame, and they tried to cover their shame with fig leaves. And Jesus replaced those fig leaves with the skin of an innocent victim, showing that without the shedding of blood is what? No remission. And that was repeated again and again and again until the time of the law. And then God gave the Jews, he delivered them from Egypt, how? By the blood of the Passover lamb. So how were they delivered? Without the shedding of blood, there's what? No remission. Okay. But then a little ways along the way, they began to groan and complain and think that they were going to die of thirst and that they were going to die of hunger in the wilderness. Yeah. And yet God, through Moses, and God operating through him, provided them with everything that they needed. He sent manna from heaven. And if we go back into the Old Testament scriptures, it's written this way, to prove them whether they would believe God or not. And basically, whether they would keep his law. Well, they had no capacity. God didn't need to, it didn't have to be proven to God. It had to be proven to them that they could not live to the standard that God requires, which is perfection. So he rained manna from heaven and told them, okay, 6 days in the week or 5 days in the week, go out and gather enough, for that day. and then go out each day, and on the sixth day, gather twice as much, so that you'll have manna for the seventh day, which would be the Sabbath day. And they were to gather on the Sabbath. See? And so, what happened? Well, some of them went out and gathered more than they were supposed to gather, you know, trying to save some for the next day. And what happened? It bred worms and stank. You know. And, you know, and that was a spiritual lesson. Believe God. See, I'm going to rain manna every day. But on the sixth day, I'm going to rain enough so you gather enough for the seventh day as well. Well, some of them did, and some of them went out on the seventh day looking for manna. Yeah. Now, this is before they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And the reason for the manna was to prove to them that they couldn't keep the law. They were told to gather manna, you know, 5 days a week, a certain amount. On the sixth day, twice that amount, you know, so there would be no gathering on the seventh day. Did they do it? No. But they still said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. See? So man, when he reads the Old Testament scriptures, he reads, you know, that first 2,500 years all contained in Genesis. And then when we get into the book of Exodus, we see the Jews carried into captivity, and they spent, you know, from the time of the promise to Abraham, they spent 430 years. But that's from the time of the promise to Abraham. They were actually only in Egypt about, I've forgotten the number, but it's something like 180 years. You know. But from the promise to Abraham, it was 430 years or 400 years, depending upon where you count from. Okay? If you count from the offering of Isaac, then it's 400 years. If you count from the promise to Abraham earlier, it's 430 years. Okay? So, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So, what do we see in the Old Testament scriptures? In the days of Noah, the scripture says, and we see that people don't understand. Translators don't understand sometimes what they're translating. And in the days of Noah, man's heart was only, what does the scripture say? Evil continually. Well, there was only one law given at that point in time, and none of them could break that law because they couldn't go into the Garden of Eden. They couldn't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But they were counted to have eaten of it when Adam ate of it, see, because Adam's the federal head. And Eve first ate and then gave to her husband, and he also ate, but Adam is Eve's federal head because she was taken from his side, and after that, all people come from, you know, the relationship between a man and a wife to produce children. Now we're being told we've got to stop producing children. You know, in fact, we need to kill the babies and eat them. And people think that when the scripture says, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. You know, we have to be so politically correct today. We can't say anything about the LGBTQ, whatever it is, you know, all those letters. But what is it, you know, the only way that we can produce is a man with a woman, you know. Now, it's perfectly possible for a man to stimulate a man or a woman to stimulate a woman and for people to have sexual gratification that way, but you can't produce that way, you know. And it ought to be common sense, but, you know, we're called, I'm trying to think, we're persecuting them when we say, Yeah, we're homophobic. I'm not afraid of them. You know, my mother used to say I had hydrophobia because as a kid playing, I'd get so much dirt in my ears and around my neck and in my socks, you know. And she says, you have a fear of water. That's what hydrophobia is. You know? Okay. Continuing on. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day. And God, that was shown to Adam in the garden. Remember, the promise was that the seed of the woman. Now, we weren't talking about the posterity of Adam and Eve, but Adam believed the promise and called his wife life giver. Well, Eve was able, you know, after the fall, when they came together in a sexual union, she produced many children. Adam and Eve had many sons and daughters. But we only talk about three. Okay? And we have scholars posing the question, where did Cain get his wife? You know, all they have to do is read the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis, and it tells them. But, you know, they can't read that far. And they would miss it anyway. Because what people would think, you know, did Adam and Eve go live 130 years without producing any children besides Cain and Abel? You know? And then what? What was the reason for the birth of Seth? To comfort Eve with the death of Abel. And Abel was slain when Adam was 130 years old. Okay. And people read right over the top of that. Yeah. And because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So we have this period of time when there is no law except one. And nobody was able to break that law but Adam and Eve. But we all bear the consequences of Adam's sin. Okay. As in Adam, what? All die. Okay. So is God being unfair then by charging us all with Adam's sin? No, because if he can charge us with Adam's sin, he can charge us with Christ's righteousness. Okay. And Christ, who wasn't born with a natural union, he was virgin born. So God was his father. So he could stand in our stead because he was both God and man. He could satisfy both God and man. And that's very, very important. And then we have the 1,500 years of the law. You know, and did Israel ever keep it? No. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The only person who ever kept the law was the one who gave the law, God. And he kept it in the person of Jesus Christ. Yeah. And everyone else failed before the law. Moses failed before the law. Joshua failed before the law. All of the prophets failed before the law. But these were men of God, used of God to pen the Old Testament scriptures. But they still failed before the law. But when they failed, they believed God and they offered the appropriate sacrifice, which pointed them to faith in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and what? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Adam came by Jesus Christ. Eve came by Jesus Christ. Noah and his family came by Jesus Christ. You know, as we go all the way through, Joshua and Moses, and all the prophets, you know, they all came to God by faith in Jesus Christ because there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's not water baptism. So the Mormons can quit with their genealogical tables, you know, trying to find all these people that they can be baptized for the dead. Well, we're baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be baptized for the dead. We're dead in trespasses and sin, and we're baptized by the Holy Spirit the moment that the Spirit of God quickens the Word of God to our hearts so that we can believe and be saved. And he said unto them, thus it is written in verse 46, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance, that's a change of mind, Now, what is the change of mind that's consistent from Adam all the way through? Okay. Adam and Eve believe the lie of the devil, but somehow or other you get into the presence of God by the life that you live. Now, how many funerals have you been to? Yeah. Now, you won't hear this when I preach funeral, but you will hear it from 99 and 44, 100% of the funerals that are preached. The moment someone dies, everyone says they're in a better place. Well, that's the deception of the devil. Because unless they have their faith in Jesus Christ, they're not in a better place. They're in hell, like the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus, you know, he suffered during life, didn't have much, but he believed on the Lord. But the rich man, he had everything and didn't think that he needed to believe on the Lord. But then when he died, he wanted Lazarus, send him that he can tell my brothers so that they won't come to this place. And Jesus said to him, though one rose from the dead. Now think about it. Though one rose from the dead. Now we're supposed to embrace all of the religions of the world because everybody is trying to get to the same place, right? And they're all trying to get to the same place the devil's way by their knowledge of good and evil. You know, or morality. But Jesus said, that's not the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So he fulfilled the law in our behalf, and then he offered himself as a ransom for sin so that we could be accepted in him. See? So none of us deserves heaven. We all deserve hell. But God in his infinite mercy and grace has, you know, that we can have a change of mind. And the change of mind is, I don't get to heaven by the life that I live. I get to heaven by believing that Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures. So, repentance and remission. I've got to change my mind from a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, to the fact that God became a man through the virgin birth and died in my stead. First of all, he fulfilled the law and all righteousness. So all of the promises that God gave to Israel for keeping the law all belong to Jesus Christ. And therefore, because my faith is in Jesus Christ and your faith is in Jesus Christ, what belongs to him belongs to us. We're heirs and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Yeah. Now, I can't imagine anybody getting upset for us trying to rescue them from the folly of the world. But the world does. I mean, the world thinks that we are preaching grace, unmerited favor, so that we can do whatever we want. Well, the world does whatever it wants, but then it goes through its religious ritual to justify itself. You know, I don't have to do anything to justify myself. Couldn't justify myself in the first place, and in the second place, or in the first place, the Lord is the only one that can justify me, and he did. And he gave me the faith to believe it, and therefore I've entered into it, so that a change of mind, repentance, and the preaching of the remission of sins, a payment for sin, might be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So for the first about 10, 11 years after that Christ, died, the gospel was finally taken to the household of Cornelius by Peter. And then after that, he sent Barnabas to Bethany, I can't remember. It'll come to me in a minute. Antioch. He sent him to Antioch, because the Jews were first called, believers were first called Christians there, okay? And so we had a church being established at Antioch amongst Jews of the dispersion. So rather than having a church at Jerusalem and a church at Antioch and no connection between the two, Barnabas was sent to make sure they were all on the same page. And so then Barnabas left there and went and found Paul, who had been saved 3 years after the death of our Lord, or within the first year after the death of our Lord, and spent 3 years with our Lord in the wilderness. And then he, fled Jerusalem because the Jews of the diaspora tried to kill him. And so he went back to his home city and stayed there. Barnabas went over and found him, brought him back, and they ministered a whole year at Antioch. And then he tells us in the, second chapter of Galatians, 14 years after I went up to Jerusalem. 14 years after what? After my salvation, see. So it was about 15 years after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ before the gospel ever went to the Gentiles. See? All that time it was being preached to, Jews and Jewish proselytes. See? And because Samaritans are half Jews, they were included in that. Okay. So then he says that his name might be preached among all nations. So God is not the God of the Jews only. He's, and so salvation is for whosoever will believe. Yeah. And ye, these people, they were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They saw him alive after his death. And as we go over to the book of 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, we see that he was seen by the 12, and then he was seen by 500 at one time. That was on the mount before he ascended into heaven. And then, so just 500 believers saw Jesus resurrected. No unbelievers. See? So God didn't reveal the fact that Christ was raised from the dead to unbelievers, because faith comes out by hearing, and hearing how? By the word of God. We have to believe those who have testified that Christ is risen from the dead. So faith comes out by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. That's the promise of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. We read about that in the 14th chapter of John. See? But I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Now, in the natural realm, I don't have the power to preach the Word of God. But after I was saved and indwelt by the Spirit of God, within a year of my salvation, I knew that God had called me into the ministry. At first, it was just kind of a vague feeling. And every time anybody asked me when I was witnessing the truth, what, are you going to be a preacher or something? He said, not me. In my mind, it wasn't me desiring to be a preacher, but I just was witnessing what had happened to me to others, And they asked me, and I denied, And finally, the Lord got my attention. So he says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. And this is after 40 days, being seen of them for 40 days. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple. See that? They were Jews, so that was a natural place for them to assemble, praising and blessing God. And we could add a great big amen to that. So I didn't think I'd finish tonight, but I did finish tonight. Okay. So I've got to make a decision. I don't know just exactly. I've been thinking about Genesis. I've been thinking about Isaiah. I've been thinking about Joshua and a few other books. We'll see which one the Lord lays out upon my heart. Might be one of those, might be something else. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we know that we serve a risen Savior. Have we seen him risen from the dead? No. But by faith, you've given us the eyes to see him raised from the dead, and the heart to believe that he's raised from the dead, and your indwelling presence of the Spirit of God to confirm to our spirit that we are his. And for these things, we praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.